few weeks, we have been studying in the book of Nehemiah, and hopefully you've got that open in your Bible. You can open that up in your Bible app, or maybe pull that open. We're in Nehemiah chapter 3. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the story of Nehemiah and how it relates to what's going on in our world today. Nehemiah was written about 450 years, the events occurred about 450 years before Jesus came onto the scene. So it's a story, and very much the first two chapters of Nehemiah read very much like his personal journal. Where he was keeping notes. So these are the things that happened. Here's how this went. Here's how that went. And it's all a conversation. Chapter 3 becomes a list of names. And let me tell you, this week I listened to this over and over and over again because there are so many names in here. And they're not like Michael, John, Preston, Owen. Those aren't the names I got to deal with. They're names that are... And you say, well, Ken, you don't need to read all the scripture. Well, one of the things I've been encouraging you to do is what? Read God's word. There's power in the word of God. There's power in the spoken word of God. God promises that his word will not depart from him and come back void. It won't come back empty. It's going to come back full. And so it's important that we read God's word. Now, am I always, every time, going to read every verse? Well, for the moment, I am. Now, but here's what's important that you understand or we grasp. Why are we reading the book of Nehemiah? Like I said, it was written 450 years before Jesus. What does it even have to do with Jesus? What does it even have to do with what God is doing on the planet today? Why are we studying this particular book at this particular moment in time? And why does it have any impact whatsoever? Well, here's what I believe. I believe that, first of all, God's word is alive. It's breathing. It's not like any other word. It's not like a Harry Potter novel. It's not like the Lord of the Rings. It's a, you know, you can read them, you can understand them, but there's something different. It's not like a textbook that I used when I was taking accounting classes. It is it is the living word of God. It's breathing. It's alive. So it has the power to change and transform my life. And so that's one of the reasons why we're studying in the book of Nehemiah, because whatever happened to Nehemiah speaks to a larger story of what God is doing on the planet. Here's the deal. God loves you. God loves people. God loves people that you don't even care about. Did you hear what I said? I think it's funny when you hear people say, well, you know, I love you. I like you, but Jesus loves you more than I do. You know, I've heard that people say, well, Jesus loves them more than I do. Well, but God has called us to love this planet as Christ followers and love the people in it. And so one of the ways that God is actively involved in his world is described here in his word. And so why do we study the book of Nehemiah? Because it tells us about what God is doing in the larger sense in the whole planet. So Nehemiah, one of the things we want to also take a picture of and understand is this. Nehemiah has gone back to Jerusalem because Jerusalem has been destroyed. Now, Jerusalem was destroyed a long time before Nehemiah showed up on the scene. Okay? He was not a little boy when Jerusalem was. He wasn't even born yet. This is 150 years after Jerusalem had been completely ransacked and destroyed. And so there was nothing there, and he's going back to this rubble of a city, and he's wanting to rebuild it into something glorious. And you say, okay, so he's building a wall. Oh, okay, I've read the newspaper. We're building a wall too. So we need to build this wall because God's telling us, no, this is different kind of wall, different kind of situation. In this particular time of the world, in the context that they were living, in order to have a city-state, in order to have a government, a place of authority, a place of protection, you needed a wall around a city in order for it to be protected so that it could establish a presence, a military presence, and a power in that community. And the wall was part of their distinction as creating a military power, if you will, or just a force in that presence. Now, Also, the fact that the wall was in pieces. This was not a wall that didn't exist. It was a wall that was in pieces laying on the ground, rubble. Sort of like after a big storm around here, what's the focus on the rubble? Get rid of it. Get it cleaned up, that sort of thing. You got to clean out things. We're still dealing with some of the mess on our property. And some of it is just too big for us to handle in our own strength. So we got to wait on certain things. And it's aggravating because you want to get it all done. You want to take care of it. But this city had been laying in rubble, and now Nehemiah is seeing the need and he's responding to it. Now, our temptation is to look at this story, and it would be okay to do it, to look at the story and say, wow, Nehemiah is a great leader. Look at all he did, and look at the way in which he did it. But I want you to go back to the very beginning of the book, and the very beginning of the book begins with Nehemiah doing what? Praying. Prayer is the most powerful thing that you and I can do as Christ followers. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes the people around us. Prayer opens up our eyes to the opportunity God has before us. Prayer opens us, reminds us that God's word is alive and living and it's life-giving. So as we study God's word this morning, what I want you to hear is this. This is a story about Nehemiah and something that happened there, but it has an application to what's going on in our world and in your world and in your life today. So let's read God's word. I'm going to kind of just go through this passage rather quickly, and then we're going to, because by the time I get done, reading it, we'll be out of time, right? Okay, here we go. Chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. Now, I want you to catch something here before we go on with this. What I want you to show you is this. Look at this next screen, please. Okay, Eliashib, who is he? He's the high priest, okay? He's the high priest. He's the one that's, you know, ruling over the temple. What's his job? He's the priestly. He leads everything that's going on in the temple. But what's he doing? He's building the wall. So this involves the high priest. And then they do something that's called dedicated. They're dedicating this particular section. Now, the word there that's there, the word that's being used there is it implies that they're setting it apart. They're making it holy, okay? Now, God's word has always been about the holiness of God and how God wants to enter into our life and to make us holy. And when God makes us holy, God, I knew I was going to do that, but when God makes us holy, he also makes us one, okay? So watch what happens. Holy means he also makes us one. Now, what does that mean? When you're holy to God, you're dedicated to God. In fact, in the temple, the artifacts, the things that were used in the temple, on those things were inscribed, holy to the Lord, holy to the Lord, which meant, you know, there's a pan in there that they used to cook with. Okay, you can't take that home with you and be cooking. You know, if there's leftovers on Sunday morning or Saturday morning, Sabbath, okay, there's leftovers, the priest can't take that home to the kitchen with him and cook in his own house. Why? Because this particular instrument is holy to the Lord. Ah, but wait. In the prophets start to talk about there's a time coming. They were pointing to a time in the future beyond Nehemiah, they're pointing to a time in the future when everything would be holy to the Lord. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, what happened? God created the heavens and the earth. If it belongs to God, guess what? It's holy to the Lord. Your baby inside a womb, a baby inside a womb, it's conceived and it's holy to the Lord. Why? Because God created that thing. That thing. Did I say that out loud? Oh my gosh, that was my outside voice. Okay. I was not thinking of any of my children or grandchildren, okay? What's my point? My point is simply this. The whole story, the whole sweep of the story from the Gospels is how God wants to bring the reign of God onto the planet Earth, and that everything on this planet would be holy to the Lord. And if we have been inscribed holy to the Lord, then we're one. It means we're unified. So watch what happens when the people begin to grasp that they're holy to the Lord. Look what happens. Let's keep reading. Now, these gates are self-explanatory, so I'm not going to explain what they are. So you can figure out that, okay, the first one was a sheep gate. Well, that means what happens? Sheep come through there, all right? All right, so I'm not going to describe the rest of them because they get kind of weird, okay? All right, so here we go. The sheep, verse 3, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hazanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Okay, now notice something. They're working together, but there's a few people who think, what? This work is beneath me. I'm better than this. I've always been amazed at people who have this attitude. Just remember this. From dust you were made. And to dust you will return. Just turn to the person next to you and say, hey, you're just mud. You're a mud pie. You know? I mean, now you say, I don't know who, I think it's attributed to President Reagan, but I don't know who actually said this first, but it's amazing how much you can get done when no one cares who gets the credit, okay? It is amazing how much you can get done if you will work together and not be concerned about who gets credit or decide you're part of a different class of society, okay? And that's what was going on with these nobles. They're a different class of society. They're class, you know? So think about it. You know, both of my parents were sharecropper's kids, okay? All right, so where did that put them on the spectrum in the United States? Well, you know, there a lot of people were doing that kind of thing back in that day. It was a big space. But if you think about it, there are always classes of people. Now, some people, their class has to do with their race, okay? Like your strong Italian upbringing, you know, you're going to be all about, you know, Italy's this, Italy's that, and you're always talking about your Italian upbringing, your where you grew up, where those kinds of things. I grew up in Texas, you know, so I was born in Germany, but I grew up in Texas, Texas is one of the largest states, you know, Texas has got this whole attitude thing going, so yeah, I took that mantra on, you know, so Texas is, you know, the center of the universe, and that was the opinion I had. I was a Texan, you know, I was a Dallas Cowboy fan. Yeah, I know. I've repented. Okay. All right. You get the idea. But here's the deal. Okay. When you came to know Christ, let me just do a little more unpacking. There's another thing. I was the baby of the family. Okay. Now babies of the family act certain ways, don't they? And don't go there with me. All right. There are certain things that there are certain experiences that I've had, disappointments, hurts, disappointments. Those things have marked me, okay? So I begin to see things. I rank and file, if you will. You kind of set yourself along a scale according to all of those things, okay? So, for instance, if you've experienced divorce, that's marked something. It's a strike on you or whatever you want to call it. It's a hurt. If you've experienced any kind of stress, hurt, that you carry that, okay? All right, now, watch what happens. When you and I came to Christ, all of that relationship with Christ precedes everything else. And that's the most core of who we are. That's at the very core. Because I'm no longer an ex-Dallas Cowboy fan. Now I am a saved ex-Dallas Cowboy fan. I'm no longer a broken person who went through this ordeal or that thing. But rather, I am a Christ follower who Jesus Christ has redeemed and made new and made whole. And because of that, I serve Christ. So when I stoop down to pick up the rock to help build the wall, I'm serving Christ. I'm not serving anybody else. And it's not a matter of class or position, but rather it's the whole idea of I want to serve Jesus. Now you say, hold on, wait, this is Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't even know who Jesus was. But listen, all of the story, this Bible is about God's story and how he is speaking into our life today on this planet. And so as we read this and go back and look at this, we understand that, look, there are people today who are Christ followers who won't humble themselves to the work. And I'm telling you, what they're doing is they're putting their superiority, their whatever, their feelings I deserve this, I work for this, I did my time in children's ministry. Hey, by the way, that baby's doing exactly what babies do, okay? Hey, stay with me, all right? Okay? And that's okay. I'd rather hear the baby cry because then I know the mama's here, all right? So just hang with me. Okay, so here we go. So in Nehemiah's, here's this picture. There are people who are Christ followers who are saying, I'm not going to submit to the needs of the body of Christ because I'm better than that. And what you're doing when you do that, you're removing yourself. Now, don't hear me. Hear me completely. You're removing yourself from the blessing of God. You're pulling yourself away from the blessing of God. I'm not telling you you just lost your faith. I'm not telling you you just became, hell-bound again. I'm simply saying you're removing yourself from the protection of God. Now, nothing may happen. And here's the bad thing. I wished it would happen right away because I do it every now and then, all right? I wish it would happen right away and God would just thump me right away and I get right back where I need to be. But instead, what happens is I kind of pull away and say, I'm a little bit, that ain't, I'm not all, I don't need to be doing that kind of stuff no more. That's not my job. That's somebody else's job. Somebody needs to see to that. Somebody needs to take care of that. That ain't me. That's somebody else. And I pull myself away from that, and nothing happens. Nothing bad happens. But here's the temptation. We keep pulling away. And then we're saying, my heart has changed. I think one of the concerns that we have in the body of Christ today is Christ followers who have forgotten who they're following. Christ followers who have forgotten they've been made holy to the Lord. They've been inscribed in their body. You are holy to the Lord. You belong completely and fully to the Lord. Your purpose then is totally different. Your purpose is to display the glory of God, to allow God's glory to be displayed fully in your life. And one of the ways that it's displayed fully in your life and my life is when we serve other people. Because we follow Jesus, who, on the night when everybody was busy chatting and talking and everything else, he put on a servant's gown and he began to wash the feet of his disciples to demonstrate, hey, this is how I want you to serve one another. This is how I want you to love one another. This is how I'm calling you to be the body of Christ. This is how I'm calling you to display my glory. The nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. They wouldn't stoop down. They wouldn't humble themselves before God. Okay. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Jehoiada, son of Paseah. man, I can't even say these right, Meshulam, and son of Besodeiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mitzpah. Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Harumph, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of Hashabaniah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Haram, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of what? His daughters. Okay, so let's just stop there for a minute. I just want to draw your attention to this. Who is building this? Everybody. Now, what's interesting to me is this. And nowhere in there did they say, the son of blah, 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 who was the chief carpenter for the local union. Or who was the chief stonemason for the local, union. None of those are mentioned. These are ordinary people who did something extraordinary. These are ordinary people who did something extraordinary. Why? Because they submitted themselves to God and said, God, we're holy to you. We're going to be united in this, and we're all going to participate in the work. And notice, too, there's no distinction between male and female. Everybody's doing the work. Everybody is working together toward the purpose that God has given them. Everyone is leaning into the task that's in front of them. So that's what's going on. Okay, keep going. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarim. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kol-Hoseth, ruler of the district of Mitzpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David as far as the artificial pool and the house of heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half of the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binu, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half of the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Next to him, Meronoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. Have you noticed some words that are continually coming up? What is it? Next to him, and next to him, and next to him. This was a body of people who were working together to accomplish the same purpose. and they were standing next to each other. They were united. Here's this, again, this is pointing to a picture of what's holy to the Lord. If we're holy to the Lord and we're submitting fully to God's leadership in our life, when we're holy to the Lord and we're ready to allow our life to become a place where God can display His glory, when we're holy to the Lord, it unites us and focuses us. It's amazing what they're getting done. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. People are coming in from out of town. They're not just people living in Jerusalem. They're people from all around the neighboring communities. They're coming in and they're investing their lives. They're putting pause to whatever it is happening in the rest of their life, and they're saying, you know what, this is more important than everything else I'm doing. Next to him means that God is encouraging them to work together to accomplish this great task. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Benui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle in the corner, and Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle in the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa, remember them? They were in verse 5. The men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. I forgot to talk about, what's that guy's name up in verse, Baruch. Baruch, which means what? Blessed. It means Baruch is blessed. Baruch, son of Zabai, verse 20, zealously repaired another section. You see, you hear all these names. Now, I realize, you know, I butchered them. Okay, I get, you know, you say, hold on, I thought they taught you something in seminary. No, they didn't teach us this, you know. Anyway, so, but maybe they did. Never mind. All right, so all I'm saying is simply this. They're all names of people who connected to the work. Who connected to the work that God was wanting to do in their life. And, that was interesting. Who are connected to the work that God wanted to accomplish through them in their community, in Jerusalem, who loved God enough to say, hey, we're going to do what God's called us to do. Make sure everything's working while I'm messing with this. Okay, so they were all engaged in the work. They were all hanging in. They were all working together. Let's keep going, okay, so we can finish up this reading. Above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shalemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalpha. Now, that's interesting, the sixth son. Why that detail? Okay, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Everyone was involved in the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. They were all working together because they understood they were holy to the Lord. Now, there are some great leadership principles here that we could dig into. And if you want to go that way, send me an email. I'll send you several different leadership principles here that are involved. But what I want you to see is this. God was reshaping the community, a community that had been destroyed because of an enemy who had attacked and destroyed it. A community that had also been destroyed because of neglect. No one had been rebuilding those walls. These people were living in Jerusalem, yet they hadn't rebuilt the walls. And we don't know why, But suddenly God is moving in the hearts of people and saying, hey, let's do this great work. They're moving forward. I don't know the exact time frame, but I know sometime before 1954, there was a small group of people that began meeting in this area. And the first desire was simply this: let's share the gospel with people who are living in Oak Grove. Let's pray with them. Let's have a Sunday. They started connecting with children that were living here in Oak Grove. And they said, what if we had a Sunday school that met every Sunday and began to bring the kids in the community and love them in the name of Christ, share the gospel with them, and begin to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ? Display the holiness of God in this community through a small work. And so there were some Christ followers who got together, and their names are written down. That's why I wanted you to hear those names. And I would love to tell you that the rest of Nehemiah just becomes this sweet, sweet story and everything goes perfectly. But it doesn't. You know why? Because people are involved. People are messed up, aren't they? Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. But Christ has forgiven me. He has inscribed me holy to the Lord. And Paul submitted himself to the work of God and said, I'm going to set aside. I'm no longer the murderer, Paul. I am the holy to the Lord, Paul. I'm no longer the Pharisee, the chief leading religious leader of his time. I'm no longer that. I am holy to the Lord. Some folks decided that they would set aside their attributes and everything else and say simply this: we're going to come into this community and love this community with the love of Jesus Christ. And as I read this story, I'm reminded that God is still actively working in this community, and He's calling you and I to be holy to the Lord. And what does that mean? How do we apply that? How can we even do this? Well, I think the first thing it requires, it demands, is that we confess. And I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and stay right where you are. If you want to come forward, you can do that. I'm not going to restrict somebody from coming forward. But what I want you to hear me say is simply this: is if you're a Christ follower, but you've not submitted to Jesus, maybe now's the time you need to confess that to God. I'm going to have this music play a little bit softer.